Well, kind of our headline today, as we've gathered together, is that today we get to celebrate the baptisms of three people who are testifying that they have found hope for life in our Lord Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection. And so later this morning, we will celebrate and rejoice along with Stellan and Will and Arison in the good news of life in Jesus Christ. That's in some ways, or in many ways, the headline of our gathering together this morning. But there's another thing going on as well. I think Matt mentioned it briefly at the very beginning of the service. That Friday afternoon, we learned the shocking news that our friend and our sister, Beth Williams, passed away in the hospital from heart failure. That news blindsided me, blindsided many of us. She was a sister that we loved dearly, who loved others and served others. I can't look in that direction, but I want to recognize that Monty, Beth's son, is here today. Our brother Monty is here. And Monty, I want to let you know we love you and we're with you. We count you as a family member. We grieve with you as family in Christ, recognizing the depth of this surprising loss. We want to pray for Monty. We want to pray for Cameron and pray for others in the family. And I want to recognize as we're praying for them, there are many of us who just feel blindsided by that as well. And then last night, we received more bad news. That our dear brother, Joe DeCourt, passed away also. He had been in the hospital for more than a week. Actually, he went into the hospital the day after Beth did. Joe was in the hospital for more than a week. And some days it looked like there were positive signs that he might make it back home and begin a journey of recovery. And in the end, however, his heart stopped beating last night somewhere around 9:15. We love Joe. We loved observing his faithfulness to his wife, Jane. His love for his wife, Jane. For those of you who don't know Joe by name, you would have seen him pretty much every Sunday pushing a wheelchair down to the front of this room with his wife, Jane. We love them like a brother and a sister. And last night, I was spending some time at the hospital with Jane, kids, grandkids, in different orders of people. Processing through. And a couple different times, we discovered how important it is together in our prayers. We discovered together how important it is that we know the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, Jesus says, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Those aren't the words of somebody who is ignoring the grief of death. Those are the words of someone who looked squarely into the depths of the grave. And yet, who knew? His mission was to come and defeat it on our behalf. Amen. And so for my part today, I am crying off and on, and laughing off and on, smiling as I remember things that warm my heart about Beth, about Joe. But even as I'm grieving, and even as I'm giving thanks for their influence in their lives, I'm rejoicing that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And that whoever believes in him, though they die, yet shall they live. This is the good news that Christians describe as the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for us and he rose again in victory over the powers of sin and death, that by faith we might live forever with him. This is profoundly good news when you or a loved one has been in the hospital. But I want to try to make a connection here with what I was planning to preach on, what I felt the Lord was leading me to preach on today. It's profoundly good news for those who are in the hospital. It's profoundly good news for those who have loved ones who have been in the hospital. But it's not only profoundly good news for those who are there. This last semester, I've been teaching students at Aurora University, very few of whom identify as Christian. But as we have discussions in our classroom, and as they turn in papers, I ask them to write essays on deep questions, challenging questions. And as they turn in their answers to these essay questions, and as I have this kind of, I don't know, I feel like it's a holy opportunity to read their innermost thoughts on deep personal questions. I see an 18 to 23-year-olds here in the city of Aurora, even among those who don't identify with Christianity in any particular way, I see a hunger and a thirst for meaning. I see a hunger and a thirst for a kind of security that circumstances can't shake away from you. I see a hunger and a thirst for life, for that which is truly life. And so I want to suggest to you that this good news that we're talking about, this good news of life in Jesus Christ that we're going to celebrate later today with these baptisms, it's not only good news for those who are being baptized. It's not only good news for those who have been in the hospital or whose loved ones have recently been in the hospital. It's good news for the thousands of young adults who live around us and the hundreds of thousands of people who live all around us who are hungering and thirsting for meaning, for security, and for life. And it's not only profoundly good news for people nearby us here in Aurora. People smarter than me do calculations and estimate there are about 8 billion people in the world today. About 5 billion of those 8 billion people have no affiliation or association or connection with Christianity at all. So it's not only a few people being baptized, It's not only a few students here in Aurora. It's not only a few of our neighbors. There are 5 billion people in the world today who need to hear about the hope of the one and the only one who is able to say, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. And beyond those 5 billion people in the world who need those news, or who need that news, there are millions of other people like me who wouldn't be counted in those 5 billion. And yet, you know what? I need the hope that's found in this passage today too. So by my reckoning, there are about 8 billion people in the world today who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, the one and the only one who is able to say, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. We're taking kind of a few weeks together as a church. I said last week, we are planning to take a few weeks together as a church to recognize the fact that in God's kindness, we gather together as one congregation. And we want to ask this question for just a few weeks on Sunday mornings. What does it mean for us to be one congregation? What is God's vision for us together as one congregation? And maybe related to that, as we think about the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ, His direction for His people, what the Lord Jesus Christ, after dying for our sins and rising in triumph over the powers of sin and death, what He said His people were supposed to be doing, go therefore and make disciples among all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. As we think about the great commission of Jesus, His vision for His people, one of the questions that I want to lead us in thinking about and in praying about is this question: how can we, as one congregation — we're only one congregation, there are many other congregations, but we are one congregation. Even a year and a half ago, we weren't worshiping together as one congregation, but we are one congregation. And so how can we, as one congregation, play our part in the Great Commission? How can we play our part in Jesus' vision for His people in a world of 8 billion people who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? And we asked Heather to read from Colossians chapter 4 today, because I think in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, we get a profoundly straightforward answer to the question of how we, as one congregation, can play our part in Jesus' vision for His people today. And what is that part that we can play? I want to break it down into kind of two sections here and give you two ideas about how we can play our part together as one congregation in the Great Commission. What can we do? How does one congregation play a part in the Great Commission? Here's the first thing we can do. We think globally. In fact, if you look at the way that verses 2 and 3 unfold, or 2, 3, and 4, perhaps we should say, instead of thinking globally, we should talk about it in terms of praying globally. Look with me again, if you would, at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, which says to the congregation gathered together in the city of Colossae, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. And despite how many tears there may be in this world, continue steadfastly with thanksgiving. At the same time, the Apostle Paul says to this church, would you pray for us? I love the simplicity of that. Here's the Apostle Paul. Most of us think if there is kind of a hall of fame of Christianity, the Apostle Paul surely belongs in it. If there's a hall of fame in Christian ministry, the Apostle Paul surely belongs in that hall of fame. You know what empowers hall of fame kind of Christian ministry? Simple requests like this. Would you pray for me? And I don't know about you, but for my part, I don't think of myself as a Hall of Fame kind of Christian ministry person. But you know what can empower us as we seek to play our part in the Great Commission? Simple requests like this to one another. Would you pray for me? And so whether you've been following Jesus for a few weeks or for 5 decades, I want to hold out this compelling example for you for just a second. And I want to remind you, it is good to ask brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for you. Amen. To say very simply, would you pray for me? I wonder when the last time was for you that you looked at other brothers and sisters in Christ and you said, would you pray for me? This is not reserved for those who are just beginning the faith. No, for those who have been following Jesus for a few weeks or for 5 decades. For those who feel inadequate in ministry, or for those who have been doing ministry for decades and still feel inadequate, as most of us do. This is part of the path forward. Would you pray for me? At the same time, Paul says in verse 3, pray also for us. What kinds of things? That God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So much we could say there. Would you pray for me, Paul says more specifically in verse 4, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. I could say a lot more about that, but for the sake of time, let me kind of make a beeline toward where I want to land with this today, my observations on it. I think it's interesting that in Colossians chapter 4, Paul is writing to a congregation that, as far as we know, he had never visited personally. He's writing to a congregation, as far as we know, in a city he had never visited. And yet, the New Testament assumes, Paul assumes as he's writing the New Testament, that believers, we might say, across the sea from where he is currently, and believers in another location who have never seen him face to face, believers who don't know the people down the street from him, the people that he's ministering to right now, the Apostle Paul assumes that Christians on the other side of the sea will care about his gospel preaching ministry where he is today. There's a simple principle here for us today. This passage shows us that Jesus wants us to care about and to pray about gospel mission in other places, even across the sea and even among people whose names we don't even know. The assumption of Colossians chapter 4 is that Christians are not people who care only about me and my family and my town. The assumption here in Colossians chapter 4 is that Christians have an expanding circle of concern, an expanding vision of what we're connected with and part of, an expanding vision of our family that we belong to, such that even if there are people on the other side of the sea who we've never met by name, we would be compelled to say, Jesus, would you do something among them today? Jesus, would you shine your hope into their hearts on the other side of the sea today? Jesus, would you change their lives for the better? Jesus, would you give them hope? Jesus, would you show them life and what it means to discover joy in you? What does that mean for a congregation like ours? It means that we want to have an expanding circle of concern in our hearts and lives as well. And I love that as God has led us together as one congregation, some of that has included an expanding concern for things going on in Tanzania. Among the Hadzabi people, who even a couple decades ago knew almost nothing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or I should say, even a couple decades ago, among whom there were almost no believers who knew about the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Who can say, and who alone can say, I am the resurrection and the life. And so as one congregation, we're supporting things going on among the Hadzabi people in Tanzania, supporting the equipping of ministers who can keep on spreading the hope that is found in Jesus Christ among those mountain villages, among that people group there. As one congregation, we're supporting teachers in the urban city of Dar es Salaam in Tanzania, who are teaching a diverse group of students in Dar es Salaam, investing in the next generation of Tanzanians. We're supporting missions efforts in the mountains of Tanzania. We're supporting missions efforts in urban Dar es Salaam, Tanzania. But that's just one picture and just one kind of focal point for us. And as we grow in caring about and in praying about the gospel in Tanzania, as we grow in caring about and praying about the hope of Jesus Christ spreading throughout the mountains and cities of Tanzania, I think that that's not all that the Lord has for us even there. I think it is good for us to pray for that, to care about that, to send funds to support those who have gone out from our congregation to serve there, and to pray that God would send more. But it's not even just about this connection between our congregation and Tanzania, is it? I think as time goes on, as we're following Jesus, who gave himself for countless millions of people, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, as we grow in our devotion to Him, that one man whose allegiance draws the worship of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, as we grow in our love and respect and worship of Him, what will happen? Our hearts will continue to expand in the circle of those we care about and are concerned about and are praying about, even on the other side of the sea and even in other parts of the world where we don't see, where we've never been, where we've never visited, where we've never seen those people face to face, but where there are countless millions who need to hear the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. How is that going to happen? Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 gives us, remember last week I called it a suggestion? Colossians chapter 2 gives us something stronger than a suggestion. What can we do about this? Church family, let's continue steadfastly in praying. Not only for one another in this congregation, but let's continue steadfastly. That word steadfast implies not just that we did it once and we said, yeah, I prayed for the nations, but that we pray and pray and keep on praying for Tanzania, for Albania, for Indonesia, for Thailand, for people whose faces we've never seen and whose names we can't even speak. But the Lord knows them by name. And the Lord has many in cities that we don't even know about. And so may our hearts join in this great commission-sized vision of praying not only for what's going on here, but in praying expansively for what's going on around the world. What can we do as one congregation to play our part in the Great Commission? We can think globally better. We can pray globally. Can I invite you, as I invited you last week, to pray every day for the unity of our congregation? Can I invite you every day this week to pray for the breadth of the Great Commission? To pray that our one congregation might be increasingly connected with the global scope of what Jesus' vision is. Praying for people in Tanzania and Thailand. Praying for people in Albania and Indonesia. Let's continue praying and praying and praying. But it's not only thinking globally. There's another aspect of how our one congregation can play its part in the Great Commission. That other aspect is not only thinking globally, but acting locally. You see that in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This passage is interesting because as Paul invites the congregation to care about and to pray about what's going on the other side of the world, he doesn't leave the congregation's connection with mission out there on the other side of the sea, does he? After inviting them to pray for the global scope of the Great Commission, he then turns his attention back to the church and he says, y'all have a part to play too. And what is their part to play? It's not simply raising funds so that they can get Paul to come and do ministry for them in their town. No, Paul assumes that everybody, every Christian, every disciple of Jesus in that congregation has a part to play in the Great Commission of Jesus Christ right where Jesus has stationed them. Right there in the city where Jesus has said, this is where you're living at least for now. And in a similar way, whatever city you may find yourself living in, if you're a disciple of Jesus, then Jesus has a vision for you playing a part in the Great Commission, not only by praying for the global scope of the Great Commission, but also by participating right where Jesus has stationed you today. In the neighborhood that you live in. In the circles that you work in. In the sports that you participate in. In all of these things, Jesus has stationed you, Christian. He has stationed you there specifically to play your part in the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Making disciples of Jesus. He hasn't just placed you there so that you can recruit other ministers to come and do the Great Commission for you. He's placed you there so that you can walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Isn't that interesting? Paul's vision of Christian mission is not stadiums full of people hearing cool speakers. Paul's vision of Christian mission is you and you and you and you and you walking wisely among outsiders to the faith. It has to do with our ordinary, everyday lives and relationships that Jesus has placed us in. I wonder if some of us need to reevaluate what's coming up this week in light of Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. If I say, what are you doing this week for the Great Commission? I hope some of that is praying for people on the other side of the planet. I hope it's praying for nations, for continents to come to know Jesus. But if I say to you, what are you doing this week connected with the Great Commission of Jesus Christ? I hope that you can bring it all the way back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. In the places that I'm walking, some of you will walk down school hallways this week. Some of you will walk down office hallways. Some of you will walk down neighborhood streets. Some of you will walk into coffee with a friend. Some of you will walk into a mentor meeting with someone that you care about. Some of you will walk into parenting conversations with teenagers. Some of you will walk into daily life details with two-year-olds. Wherever you're walking this week, the Great Commission happens as Christians walk wisely among those who don't yet know the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. That walking that you're doing is meant to be connected with the Great Commission. This is not all there is to be said about it. But wherever the Great Commission is happening in the world, it's happening by Christians who are walking with wisdom among people who don't know the hope that's found in Jesus Christ, just as you and I are here in Aurora this week. And as we walk wisely among outsiders, what happens? We find opportunities to speak. To speak in ways that are seasoned with salt. The word that Paul uses here is gracious. To speak in ways that are gracious toward outsiders. With an eye to the fact that as we walk wisely among those who don't know the hope that's found in Jesus, and as we use our words thoughtfully, graciously, to use Paul's word, among outsiders, you know what's going to happen? There will be questions. And our goal in answering those questions is not to dump into people all of our knowledge about every weird question we've ever thought about in life. But our goal in those conversations is to answer graciously with words that are seasoned with salt in a way that answers each person's longings. Those longings that our friends and neighbors, the students we interact with, the couple down the street with their first child, the person, the coworker down the hall. Our goal in these conversations is to walk in a way that honors the Lord, to speak graciously, and to be ready to answer those questions that they have. When they get to that place, you know, I heard a word picture for this once. That all of us have a way of living in this world. But for most of us, our way of living in this world is like a suit that's too tight. At a lot of points in life, it's going to pinch, and at some point, it's going to rip. And the students we talk with, the neighbors, the coworkers, the people down the street, the folks in Sarajevo, they're wearing suits that are like a poorly fitting suit. Sometimes it pinches. And then there are moments when a loved one dies unexpectedly. And that way of living in this world just starts to rip apart. And they say, I need something else. I need something better. I need something more than this way I've been living in my life. And if you're walking down their hallway wisely, speaking gracious words seasoned with salt, as somebody associated with Jesus Christ who says, I am the resurrection and the life, those friends down the hall, those students in your classroom, those neighbors down the street, they're going to start asking questions when their suit, when their way of living starts to rip, when they realize this doesn't hold everything that really is in my life right now. And they may start to ask questions. And your job is not to be an expert on all kinds of weird, curious questions about everything. In fact, that's probably unhelpful when their suit is ripping. Not our job. Our privilege is to be the ones who say, I'm telling you that Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he says, whoever believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. And I don't know all the answers to all the questions, but I know when I look into the reality of life as we know it, life that will one day end, and when I find my need for something beyond this life, I find hope for that in Jesus Christ. And I'm inviting you, because Jesus invites anyone who will believe. I'm inviting you to share that hope too. How can one congregation play our part in the Great Commission? By praying globally that the hope of Jesus Christ would spread. In nations, in tribes, in language groups full of people that we've never even met. How does one congregation play our part in the Great Commission? By praying globally, but also by living, by acting, by looking around, and by speaking locally. By sharing with others down the hall, across the street, in our classroom. By sharing with others the hope that we've found in Jesus Christ, the one and the only one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And this is our privilege, to be ambassadors in a world of darkness and grief and death, in a world of sickness and sadness and sin. We have this privilege of being ambassadors of Jesus Christ, who have this hope and who don't want to hide it, who want to shine it by the power of the Holy Spirit with the message of our Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God, to any and all who will listen, that they too may rejoice with us in this hope. Brothers and sisters, as we think about the global scope of the Great Commission, let's pray globally and let's make it our joyful intention as ambassadors of Jesus Christ to act locally.